Quickly in our sermon today, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. But I want to read verses 18 through 23, this larger section for us this morning. So if you would, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, hear the word of the Lord this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Father, we praise you because you are immortal. You are eternal. We praise you that you have eternal power and a divine nature. We praise you that you are worth far more than an image of a man or an animal or a bird or a creeping thing or any other image that we may be able to conjure up on our own. Now, Father, we praise you that you not only have these attributes, but that you have let us know them. That you have revealed yourself to us not only through creation, but that you have allowed us to hear the gospel of Christ and to come back into a relationship with you because of his work. Oh, Father, we praise you for this. But we must confess that there are times when our focus does get pulled away. Not unlike those in the nation of Israel that get pulled into worshiping other idols, we too get distracted away from looking at Christ as the most important thing, the most important aspect of our lives, and we look towards the other aspects of our life as more important. And Father, we confess this to you. We confess that we have not always trusted that you are in control of all things, and that knowing you and knowing your glory is more valuable than any other aspect in our life. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us of this. And in these difficult days, as we listen to news and we work to be good citizens and we love our neighbors, we ask that in the midst of all of that, why we do those things, we do it because we know the immortal God. We ask that you would give us hope and that you would give us the ability to trust you no matter what may be ahead of us in this world. And Father, we ask that today that you would speak to us through your word, that you would give us great hope in the gospel of Jesus, that you would help us to see the folly of the world and our own folly. And Father, we praise you. We praise you that you have given us the Lord Jesus. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. Well, today, what we find is Paul starting an explanation, and this is in the larger context of Romans chapter 1. What we get is Paul starting his explanation and going into more details about how people have suppressed the truth of God. In verse 18, that's why I wanted to reread those verses. In verse 18, we saw that God has revealed himself and that men have suppressed the truth. And now what we get is how that suppression has happened. And what he does is he uses three parallel statements or three parallel explanations to help us understand how the suppression happens. The first of those statements we'll look at today, verses 21 through 23, And what we see is, as Paul explains, the exchange of the truth of God for idols. And then we pick up in verse 20, we have a 24 through 20, the first part of 26, and we see the exchange of the truth of God for a lie. And then in verse, the end of verse 26 through verse 31, we see the exchange of the natural for the unnatural. Those are the three ways that Paul outlines for us how this suppression happens through this exchange of God's glory for other things that are not worthy to be worshipped. We're going to look at the first of these today. And what we find is that Paul tells us that they knew God, they rejected him, and they exchanged him for idols. And that's the main idea. The main thrust of these verses is that they knew God, they rejected him, and they exchanged him for something else. And so we're going to break it down into those three sections, or three sections. First is they knew and rejected God. That's our first point we're going to look at today. Secondly, we'll see that this rejection results in dark hearts, and we'll see how Paul explains that. And then thirdly, the outgrowth of those dark hearts is idolatry. So we'll see first that they knew and rejected, that this rejection leads to dark hearts, and the outgrowth of dark hearts is idolatry. So let's hop in with the first part of how Paul explains this suppression of the knowledge of God in verse 21. And I want to read the first part of this verse to you, and we'll see this first point. Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." So as we read this, we need to know that Paul, we need to know who Paul is talking about when he says they. And so Paul says, "For they," who is he referring to? And he's talking about, in a broad sense, the Gentiles. All right, those who were not Jews. And so then we're going to see as this passage goes along that he gets a little bit more detailed, and he's referring not only to Gentiles in a broad sense, but specifically those who worship idols. So we might say in this section he's referring specifically to pagans, although we're going to see that this text is, while he's pointing towards one thing, or one group of people, that what they do actually is very common in those who don't know Christ. And so he's pointing towards pagans. So what is a pagan in this text? Well, Ligon Duncan defines it as a pagan as this: someone who thinks that there is another way to express religious belief apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejects the uniqueness of the gospel in the Lord Jesus. Now, in Rome, as an empire, as a whole, this ran rampant. It was far more common there in Rome to see idols than it is here in our own country. Although, don't be fooled, they do exist here. We do see idol worship even here in our own country, although it is not the normative experience for us here. And if you travel around the world, you'll find out that it is not uncommon to see idolatry in other parts of the world. So as we read about this idolatry, even though it may be unfamiliar to us on a normative basis, don't think that this is not a problem in our world even today. Now, now that we know who Paul's talking about, he's talking about Gentiles broadly, and more specifically, those who worship idols, as who he's going to focus on in these verses. I want you to know that what he says here is true of all people who suppress the truth of God. When you suppress the truth of God, what we're going to see comes forth from that is darkness of hearts and futile thinking and claimed wisdom and idol worship. So don't pass over this first part and just think you're going to get to the good part. It's important to know who he's talking about. And then it's important for us to see what he actually says about them. Look at what he says in verse 21. For although they knew God, there is no ambiguity in this statement. He doesn't say that they had an opportunity to know about God. He says they knew him. Now, what Paul means by they knew him was explained in the text we saw last week in verses 18 through 20. What he means is God has revealed himself through creation. They can look around and clearly see that he has created all of the world, that his eternal power and his divine nature are on display. And Paul is now saying they knew this. This is clear to them. And then they rejected him. They see that he is eternal and divine and immortal, and they rejected that. Now, Paul doesn't use the word reject here, but this is exactly, this suppression and this contest is exactly what they have done. They have rejected God. Paul goes on to say that they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. They rejected him. Now, let's remember that in natural revelation, it is not enough to bring people to salvation, but it is enough to show people that God exists and some attributes of his nature. And Paul is saying they even rejected that. They suppressed that knowledge. They rejected that the true and one God exists. Now, I want us to make sure that we understand the nature of this rejection. This is not a rebellion of intellect. God has revealed himself in a way that is plain and is clear. This rejection is not from a lack of evidence, as some people today would claim. Now, just a few months ago, I listened to a debate between two very intelligent men, both with PhD, with doctorates in their respective fields, both with advanced study, both very respected in their fields of study, experts, tops of their field, both obviously very intelligent. One of them is a Christian. The other claimed to be an atheist. And his arguments, in a fundamental sense, was that there isn't enough evidence for God to exist. Or, he said, there is more evidence that God does not exist. Now, listening to this man in this debate, it became very clear that it was not a lack of intelligence that made him decide that. The man's very smart, far more intelligent in his area of study than I am. But the decision that he's making is not one based on intelligence. It's not because he wasn't smart enough to see that the creation pointed towards God. This was a moral decision that he was making. He was suppressing that truth. Now, I say moral decision because it's the same decision that Adam and Eve made in the garden. They chose what was wrong as better than what was good and right. You see, this man in this debate that I was listening to wasn't rejecting God out of intelligent ignorance. He was suppressing the truth that's been clearly revealed. He saw and he rejected. Now, this leads us into our second point here. Paul says that these people, and I would say all people, because we've seen that in verses 18 through 20, all people can clearly see that God has made the world, and that his eternal power and divine nature can be seen. But then there are, as Paul says, some that know this and do not honor him or give him thanks, but suppress this. And that leads us to our second point. Instead of honoring and giving him thanks and seeking him out and trying to know this eternal God, and I would say in the Old Testament looking towards Israel and now looking towards Christ, they do something else. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And they claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And what we find is Paul, again, using parallelisms to help us understand what's going on. He explains this rejection and suppression of who God is and his nature and attributes with these three different statements. First, he says that they are futile in their thinking, that their hearts have become darkened, and that they claim to be wise, although they were fools. Now, let's look at all three of these. Paul says they're futile in their thinking. And when Paul says they became futile in their thinking, it means that they are thinking about worthless things. That's what this futility is. They are thinking about things that are worthless. Specifically, their thinking has been moved away from God and towards something else. Now, I touched on this a moment ago. Intelligence and smartness, our intellect, does not protect people from becoming futile in their thinking. This is a myth that we must dispel, that when we hear people talk about this, that we need to reject that and know that intelligence does not keep you from futility in your thinking. By rejecting God, they relied on their own thinking, and it became futile, and it became nonsense. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly on this. I am not saying any kind of anti-intellectual statement. I think being able to think well is important because God has made us this way. But the ability to think and to know and to understand information is not a vaccine for keeping away from falsehoods. There are many people that we consider intelligent that believe in falsehoods. There are people who are intelligent who believe all sorts of ideas that are futile and nonsense when compared with the truth of God. And Paul here, we're going to see in the next verse, is specifically talking about those who worship idols and how this is ridiculous. Now, I don't want you to think that Paul is coming up with a new line of thinking. I hope that this morning that you've read Deuteronomy, you've read Jeremiah, you've read Psalm 106, and that you've seen that all throughout history, people have turned towards idols. Paul is not teaching anything new. He's repeating what has been clear all throughout Scripture, that this is foolish. Now, I didn't have you read it on your own because I wanted to read it right now. I think the clearest place that we see this in the Old Testament, this futility in thinking, is Isaiah chapter 44, specifically verses 9 through 20. I'm gonna read this to you. If you want to follow along in your own Bibles, you can. Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions of God or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with plane and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it burns in the fire. Over half of it, he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it in an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Do you see the folly in this line of thinking that Isaiah explains? It's the same folly that continues on in Paul's line of thinking. It's the same folly. It's the same futile thinking that was going on in Paul's day. It's the same futile thinking that goes on in our own day. Because of the fall and sin entering into the world, none of us in our natural states can escape this futile thinking. Now, in our own culture, this thinking does not always lead to an idol made out of firewood. It pops its head up in other ways. I, some year or two ago, watched a documentary. And on this documentary, there was a scientist that said that he thought that life on Earth started by organisms riding on crystals down from outer space. And he was serious about that. Now, I can't see you right now, but I hope that you aren't laughing, because although that sounds ridiculous, it is incredibly sad. That is futile thinking. It is foolishness to look around and to think that organisms came down on crystals to populate the earth. Others flat out say that they don't think that God exists because they can't prove him with their own methods. Others claim science, which science is the study of the physical and natural worlds. The very thing that God uses to point to his eternal power and divine nature, the study of that very revelation. There are people who claim in that discipline that he doesn't exist. And this proves that their thinking is futile because they have rejected and suppressed the true knowledge of God. Their thinking is no different than the one who takes a log, burns half of it, and worships the other half. Brothers and sisters, the rejection and suppression of the truth of the living God leads to futile thinking. That's not all. It leads to darkened hearts. Now, I think that this type of thinking in this parallel statement really is where the futile thinking comes out of. The reason I say that, because in the New Testament, the heart means the thinking, feeling, willing ego of man with particular regard to his responsibility of God. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17 that I had you read, Paul writes in this way that out of the darkened heart comes this thinking and this outflowing into our lives. And so when Paul says the hearts are darkened, he's pointing to the very center of mankind, where there should be a knowledge of God, yet there is darkness. The rejection of God leads to darkened hearts. And that means that they have rejected and suppressed the living God. Now, let me stop here for a moment and say that this should be a motivator for us to tell people about Christ. Brothers and sisters, their hearts are dark and need to hear the full story of God's work. They may be thinking that they're doing good things in the world, but they're still ignorant of God and his work through Christ to redeem his people. The reason I say this is a motivator, because they have known. They can see and perceive, and they
they suppress it, and they need to know the full story. They need to know that because sin has entered the world, there is punishment from an eternal God coming to judge sin. They need to know that Christ came and stood on the cross and extinguished this eternal wrath that is coming. And then he did this for all of his people. They need to know that those who repent and express faith in Jesus will not only be saved from his wrath, but that he will return and that he has given all that he earns, all of his righteousness to his people. And they need to know that when he does return, he will remake creation to be without sin and that all of his people will live with him as he reigns. Brothers and sisters, this should motivate us because they have seen his eternal power and his divine nature, and they suppress and reject it, and they need to hear the full story. We don't tell them because they have never seen or heard anything about God. It's because they have known something of him, and they need to hear the fullness of it. Now, out of this darkened heart that they have, comes this futility in thinking. And also, we see this third statement, this claimed wisdom we get in verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The rejection and the suppression of the truth of God leads to futility in thinking. It leads to darkness of hearts and foolishness that is disguised as wisdom. Now look what Paul says. They think that their understanding of the world is wise because they reject and suppress the knowledge of God. But they are really foolish. Now, brothers and sisters, to the unsaved man, the one that needs to know Christ, this exchange feels wise. And I hope that this exchange seems familiar to you, that it sounds familiar, because this is exactly what we read about happening in the garden. It looked wise to eat the fruit. The fruit that Adam and Eve were told not to eat. It looked wise to believe the false promise so that they would be like God. To be like him seems the path of wisdom. But it wasn't wise, was it? It was foolish. And this pattern of foolish behavior, of rejecting and suppressing the living God, this pattern of Adam and Eve continues to this very day. And we see here in this text that this foolishness expresses itself in a specific way. And that brings us to our third point today in this text. That the outgrowth of futility and the thinking darkness of hearts and supposed wisdom comes idols. This great exchange of God's glory for idols. Look what Paul writes in verse 23, or starting in verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They thought it wise to worship idols, but it was foolish. It was foolish, Paul says. It looked wise in this world. To them and to those around them, it looked like a good exchange, but Paul says this exchange is foolish. Now, I want you to understand the exchange here and the comparison that Paul is making. Even though this exchange may seem wise, It isn't because of the deep divide between what is given up for what is gained. On the one hand, Paul says, on the one hand, you have the glory of God. That is of infinite value. Brothers and sisters, I think we read past this sometimes. We look at it and we see that it is that they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. And it does seem to us ridiculous. But I don't think that we often think about the magnitude of what Paul says here. He says that this is the glory of the immortal God. We can't place a value on something that is eternally glorious. We have no system able to quantify that value. There is nothing that we can use that we can understand to contain the value of an infinite God. Now I want you to think back to the Old Testament for a moment. This is the very glory of God that had to be covered in smoke in Isaiah chapter 6 to keep from killing him. It was God's mercy. This is the same glory that God had to put his hand over the cleft of the rock. This is the same glory that showed up to Israel in the form of fire and smoke that shot out from the temple that consumed and punished. This is the glory. This is the glory that Jesus shone when he was transfigured on the mountaintop. This is the glory that will shine down upon us in goodness when we see Christ. His people. This is of infinite value. Paul says that glory is given up. And then he says, on the other hand, what they gain is images resembling the mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. What is gained by giving up this invaluable glory of God is something that at best resembles a mortal man. What is gained is an image of a corruptible and mortal person. Now I want us to remember that man is made in God's image, but in this exchange, Paul describes the result as an image that just resembles us. It's not even us. You get a blurry picture. You get a blurry picture of a corrupted image of God. It's a poor deal. It's a bad exchange. John Piper explains the exchange this way. When you make this exchange, even for the best thing you can think of, namely man, yourself, not to mention the animals, you are bartering God for the image of an image of an image. You sell the original masterpiece for a copy of a copy of a copy. Brothers and sisters, none of us would value a blurry Polaroid of a famous work of art. Don't value an idol that looks like man. Now, Paul starts with what of the idols would be the thing that would be of most value probably in our minds because it's made after the image of ourselves. If that copy of man isn't a poor enough exchange, he says, some have exchanged God's glory for images of birds, animals, and reptiles. The gain in this is a copy of an animal that can't speak or write or draw or create or communicate. That's not created even in the image of God. And what you gain is just a copy of that. You don't even gain the animal. You just gain a copy of it. Do you know what this exchange reminds me of? It reminds me of all the stories, and maybe you've even experienced this in your own life happening, of a kid that takes something that may have some, or maybe not have much value, or maybe has a lot of value, and trades it on the playground for something far, far less valuable. And when those kids tell their parents about that exchange, the immediate thought is, that was foolish. And I'm sure sometimes that the action of those parents is to go to the other kid and they make that exchange right and help them to understand the foolish nature of that. And this reminds me of a particular example of this. That story I've heard is probably, I don't think it's true, but it makes the point of a kid that owned and got a dollar bill. And on the playground, he exchanged that dollar bill for two quarters, because two is more than one. And then he exchanged those two quarters with another friend for three dimes, because three is more than two. And then he exchanged those three dimes for five pennies, because five is more than three. And at the end of the day, he had one-fifth of the value that he started with. Or not one-fifth, he only had 5% of the value that he started with. He went from 100 pennies down to 5 pennies because he made foolish exchanges. Now, we hear stories like that, and we hear of kids making foolish exchanges, and we think immediately that that is foolish. But how much more foolish is it to exchange the glory of the eternal, immortal God for idols that resemble animals or man? We are not dealing with kids in poor trades and bad deals on the playground. We are talking about something much more valuable. We are talking about something much more important. We are talking about the very glory of God. You see, what we're going to read on in Romans is that by the work of Christ, by believing in Him, by trusting in Him, He gives to His people His righteousness. The very glory of God becomes their own to enjoy for all eternity, to live with Him, not in enmity, but in good standing. Because He loves His people that He has saved. Now, if you know this glory of God, if you know the Lord Jesus and His works, let me ask you this. Do you value other things more than God's glory through the work of Christ? You may not be carving idols out of wood or making them out of metal to worship, but are you exchanging the glory of God in some other foolish exchange? Brothers and sisters, be wary of the American culture that we live in. Not because the culture in and of itself, everything is always bad, but because we are told that there are things in this world that are more important and more worthy. Things that we should seek out and to be sought more than God Himself. We are told, even if it's not specific in these words, but it is taught to us that money is to be prized above all else. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be wise and faithful with our money, but it is not to be sought and prized more than God's glory. We are also taught, especially during the season that we're in right now. We are in this election cycle. When I say season, I mean the election cycle. We are told that political capital and gain and victory for our side is to be valued above all else. Sure, be involved in politics. Fight for truth and righteousness and goodness in our laws. But if you lose, do not be dismayed. God is still on His throne. Do not seek those things above and beyond God's glory. We are also in our culture constantly bombarded with the lie that image is to be valued above faithfulness. If you don't believe me to be true, just know that Instagram exists. It exists. And if you spend much time on there, what you find out is that image is valued very highly in our culture. If you don't have an Instagram account or social media, it doesn't take long to do research on a home improvement project and to see a blog that tries to show their perfection in everything. What that shows to us is that image is to be valued above everything else. And I think it's good for us to be creative in the way that we design our homes and the way that we enjoy the creative act that God has given us and enjoy the aesthetics, but those things should never be valued more than faithfulness. But yet, even under the surface, we are told that is more important, and it's not. Our culture also tells us that comfort and freedom are of utmost importance, that all else should be forsaken for our comfort and our freedoms in this world. Yet when I read the New Testament, when I look at church history, I find the church often not in comfort. I find the church with their freedoms ripped away. And yet, we see God's faithfulness to his people all the way through. Brothers and sisters, in the end, what we will find is that we, if we pursue these aspects of our lives or other ones like them and value them more than we do God through Christ's work, we'll find ourselves being foolish while we are trying to be wise. Brothers and sisters, do not exchange God's glory for any poor substitute. Look to Christ. Savor his work. See the glory of God on display through our exalted Lord Jesus and worship him and ask that he would make us faithful. Well, this brings us to a stopping point in this larger section of Romans 1. This brings us to the end of Paul's explanation of how Gentiles knew and rejected God and turned to idols. And even if we don't see physical idols in our own country, brothers and sisters, we are still being tempted and being called away by other things that distract us from God's glory. We are told that they are good and worthy to pursue, but don't believe it to be true. Pursue the Lord Jesus in his word and through prayer.